Surah Al-Fatiha for Brother Mubashir Abidi. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. So dear brothers and sisters, today is the seventh day of the month of Ramadan. By the grace of Allah, we've been revisiting core principles of the faith. We'll go over, examine them, look at them from the ahadith, from the ayat of the Quran, and come away with the correct understanding so that we're able to be useful for the cause of the Imam. We want to be on the right side of history. We want to be those people who prepare the grounds for the salvation of mankind. We came to a conclusion about faith yesterday, Iman, faith. We said that faith has three important conditions. Without these conditions, we can't be considered believers or mu'mineen. The first one was that we are intellectually convinced that Islam is the truth. We're not allowed to just follow the way of our forefathers. My father was this, my mother was that. No, that's not enough. Intellectually, in my mind, I have to be convinced about the reality of Islam. Allah is one. Allah exists. The Quran is God's book, right? That's one condition, one important condition. Number two was that true faith necessitates action. If one has belief, iman in Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, once it's mentioned in his book or on the words of his prophet that such and such is an action you must do, then the believer who has faith will act. That's number two. That's also a definite. And then the third one that we came to was one that's been a real challenge for a long time. And that is, as believers, we're not allowed to pick and choose when it comes to our faith. We're not negotiating with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as to our obedience. He is the king, he is the master, and we are the slaves. We don't get to say, I will do this act of worship for you, but if you want request me to do this one, no. That partial obedience we learned is disobedience. Actually, that's what Shaitan did. Satan in the Quran, we've all heard his story. We learn in some of our books of hadith, what went on, the discussion that went on with Shaitan. This is what Shaitan said. He told Allah, when he was commanded to bow before Adam, to prostrate before Adam, he said, if you will forgive me, if you will allow me to do this one act, not prostrate to Adam, he says, I will worship you in a way that no other creation has worshipped you. Just this one thing. This one I can't do. I don't want to do this. Anything else? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses him. He says, قَالَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلْ إِنِّي أُحِبْ أَنْ أُطَاعَ مِنْ حَيْثُ أُرِيدُ. You obey me from how I say. It's not that the servant is, Allah, I will do. No, that's not how it works. In Islam, it's utter submission. Utter submission. With those three conditions, then we can say the believer has faith. They are a mu'min. I intellectually am convinced. I know I must produce actions. And lastly, I don't get to choose. My relationship with God is that of a slave. Now we want to go a little further. Brothers and sisters, what we'd like to look at today is the mind and heart of a true believer. What is the heart, what is the mindset of the true believer like? What we'll learn from and we're not going to be able to cover all of it today, we're going to learn five core traits. If we don't have these, brothers and sisters, then we have to work towards them. We have to make sure that we acquire these. We learn that these are the traits that a true believer will have, these five traits. So we'll start, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم with salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. These verses, so the way that it begins is with the word innama. Innama in Arabic means only, right? So, innama al-mu'minun, only the believers are they who have these traits. Innama al-mu'minun, الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. The believers are only those who have these five traits. I'm not going to mention all of them today. We'll start with the first one. The first trait is this. إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. When Allah is mentioned, their hearts quake. When God's name is mentioned, the true believer, their heart palpitates. This, brothers and sisters, is a high spiritual state where one is afraid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala based on ma'rifah and awareness of who Allah is. This is different than being fearful because of my sins. Any person who has committed sins, has done wrong, knows that they're guilty. You bring that person before a judge, the person's trembling. I know I'm going to be condemned. I'm going to go to jail. Right? Any person might have that level of fear. That's not what we're talking about. The true believer is something different. This is different than simply, I've committed so many sins, I'm waiting on the day of judgment. If Allah doesn't forgive me, I'm going to go to the hellfire. This is different. I've recognized how grand Allah is. Allah is so impressive. Allah is so great. Allah is so grand. Because I recognize how important He is and how insignificant I am, I'm fearful. So, let's see if we can try and make this a little bit more a reality. Some people, they're explaining, they said the first time that I got a chance to see marhum Ayatollah Behjat, right? Marhum Ayatollah Behjat. They said, when I saw him, I looked at this old man, Ayatollah Behjat. I started crying like a baby. The guy who I'm talking about, this guy is like a mixed martial art master, right? He's dangerous. He says, when I saw Ayatollah Behjat, I started crying like a baby. Why would somebody, Ayatollah Behjat, old man, end of his life, hobbling, right? Why is this man? He knows the greatness of Ayatollah Behjat. This is a true servant of God. I look at him, I realize what a human being can do, how close one can get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I look at myself, there's no threat from Ayatollah Behjat that he's going to do. So what happens is, if one can get to this state of actually recognizing the position of God, how grand Allah is, then after that, automatically fear comes into the heart. And this motivation is the greatest motivation for doing good deeds. Right? If somebody recognizes who God is, it's suddenly the surrounding circumstances, the challenges, what else is out there, all of that doesn't matter. The only thing is me and my responsibilities. So it's a spiritual station, brothers, that we have to work for. Now, what happens if you and I get to that stage? What does it do for us when we get to realize how grand Allah is? What does it do for us, practically speaking? How will knowing this core belief transform my life? One of the effects of this kind of belief, when someone starts to gradually get to realize how great Allah is, right? And this is why the Prophet, you'll see, is crying. Why is a middle mu'mineen crying in the middle of the night? They don't commit any sins. They haven't committed any sins. The ma'rifah is there. But what does it do? If the true believer has that understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they always focus on God and not the problem they're facing. No matter what the challenge in life, because they recognize how powerful God is, they look at the problem. They don't look at the problem. They look at Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They never get intimidated. They never get lose hope because of how grand and how powerful Allah is. The hadith is from the first imam. Let's listen to this hadith from Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam. صل على محمد وآل محمد. He says, عظم الخالق في أنفسهم. The creator, the خالق, is grand, so grand in their eyes. فصغر ما دونه في أعينهم. Everything else in their eyes becomes insignificant. The true believer knows Allah is on the throne. Allah has everything under control. Allah has power over all things. How could I be intimidated by everything else once I've realized the grandeur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Now, there's a way of demonstrating this. I hope we can benefit from this practically. The Quran gives us a story, and all of these stories in the Quran are very beautiful. There are lessons we can learn from this story. I'm going to tell you the story where you can look it up later is this. Surah Ma'idah, so Surah number 5, verse number 21. Allah tells us about a group of people. These people were like this. There were two people who had the exact same amount of empirical data. They both saw the same realities on the ground. There was a challenge in the way. I'm going to read the story. I'm going to tell you about the story. There was a challenge these believers were facing, a huge challenge these believers were facing. One group of believers recognized the grandeur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The other group looked at the problem. Instead of looking at how great Allah is, they were overwhelmed by the problem. These individuals, what happened was Allah had given them a direct command. Musa, who was the wali of the time, gave them a direct command. They were supposed to go into the promised land. Bani Israel, they're supposed to go into the promised land. What happened? Musa told them, he says, Ya qawm, O my people, udkhulu al-ard al-muqaddasa allati katab Allahu lakum. He told the children of Israel, he said, enter the promised land, right? Enter the holy land, which Allah has written for you. Right? So the wali of Allah is telling you, Allah has promised you, right? And he warned them, he said, وَلَا تَرْتَدُّ عَلَىٰ أَدْبَارِكُمْ فَتَنْقَلِبُوا خَاسِرِينَ He warned them. He said, do not turn your backs or you will become losers. But what happened was, in the promised land at that time was a terrible group of people. Right? They were very intimidating. Those people who saw, who looked and focused on the problem instead of God, they told Musa this, قَالُوا يَا مُوسَىٰ إِنَّ فِيهَا قَوْمًا جَبَّارِينَ In the place, in the promised land, are these tyrannical people. We can't face them. We're not capable. Who are we? We can just sit here. We can't go over and take them on. The Quran tells us there were two other people who were watching the same event. So they also seen the same thing as those people. They saw there's a terrible group of people in there. They are there. They're armed. They're ready. We're mustadafin. We're oppressed. We're supposed to go enter. These same people saw the same empirical data, but they came away with a different conclusion. What did those other people say? قَالَ رَجُلَانِ مِنَ الَّذِينَ يَخَافُونَ Two people who feared, who were afraid. They were afraid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What did these people say? They said, أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمْ Allah had blessed these individuals. They had accepted the wilayah of their wali. These individuals, what happened to them? They said this, أُدْخُلُوا عَلَيْهِمُ الْبَابِ They came up with a strategy. Instead of them losing confidence in themselves, in their abilities, the idea that Allah can do great things through them, instead of doing that, they relied on themselves, trusted in Allah. Allah can do miracles through me. They said that this is the way. You enter from this door. They said, فَإِذَا دَخَلْتُمُوهُ فَإِنَّكُمْ غَالِبُونَ If you enter from this door, so they came up with an action plan, told them what to do. They said, if you do this, definitely you're going to be victorious. And then they encouraged those believers, the ones who were shaking, the ones who were doubting, to trust in Allah. They said, وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَتَوَكَّلُوا إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ Rely on Allah if you're believers. So, people can be faced with a situation, incredible odds, no matter what the situation, the true believer, because God is so grand, God is so great, the believer never loses hope. How can I lose hope when I have Allah with me? What difference does it make? The number of the enemy, what they have, how long they've been there, or personal issues. I've been dealing with my sickness for a long time. I've been dealing with this difficult situation in my family for a long time. My business has collapsed. I'm being sued even Right? There's different situations, scenarios that believers go through. And then you look at the instructions of Ahlul Bayt, and how do they tell us to live? This part's a little bit challenging. The way the Ahlul Bayt want you and I to live is to not be cynical. They want us to expect victory, always, no matter what the outside situation. Do our responsibility, know that God is the greatest, and expect victory. Expect today will be my day. Even you learn from the Urafa, thanking God before it happens. I've been facing a situation for the longest time, sickness, addiction, problems, family members who are astray, whatever it is. I've lost my job, I'm looking for, whatever it is, everybody has a different struggle. How am I supposed to think? What's the heart supposed to be like? The way that the Ahlul Bayt have taught us is this, from the sixth Imam. He says, when you make dua, believe and have yaqeen that your answer, your haja, your need is at the door. The believer is literally supposed to believe, whenever I raise my, God has answered. It's okay, it's over now. Thank God. It's all, thank you, Allah. You're going to make this happen for me. Thanking him prior to receiving. It's all okay. They want us to live with expectation. They want us to believe God is that grand. Those verses of the Quran, إِنَّكَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. You have power over all things. To live that way. Yes, it's true. Maybe the answer to the prayer might come a little different. Might come a little later. God is wise. I'm not talking about that. The heart and mind state of the believer. How am I supposed to go through life? Should I be waiting for my miracle? The doctors have said you're not going to recover unless X, Y, Z. Should I be waiting for that to happen? Or every single day I wake up, today is my day. It's all over. Alhamdulillah, it's been solved. That kind of hope, that kind of expectancy, right? That's the mind state. We look at God, not at the problem. So that's one of the traits that the believers are supposed to have. By the way, question, what happened to those other believers? If we want to have our, if we want to witness our miracle, we need to be the way that Ahlul Bayt have told us to be. What happened to those believers who looked at the problem, who focused on the problem and not God? The Imam tells us, this hadith is from Imam Baqir. He says they were only roughly around 14 miles from the promised land. They ended up wandering in that desert for 40 years. They would start in one place, move in a certain direction. Wait, the next day we're still in the same direction. They were right there on the promised land. God wanted them to go in. God had promised it. The miracle was right there. They could have experienced it. The Imam tells us, the sixth Imam says this. He says what happened was that whole generation died off. The whole generation of people who, I can't do it, we can't make it happen. Remember they told Musa, they were like, you and Allah go fight. We'll sit here. What happened? That generation died off. Their children entered. That thought process had to be weeded out. So we believers, those who want to expect the return of the Imam, we have to have that can-do mentality. Allah has power over all things. It's already solved. That's the way we're supposed to be living our lives. By the way, before I end this point, this mentality that I'm explaining, brothers and sisters, this isn't just, what I like to do is, if we can base our beliefs on divine promises. There's one time when we go and we get, somebody gives a fiery talk and we get pepped up, we're ready to go, we get motivated. There's another time when you and I take away a principle. Based on this principle, which is promised to me in the Quran, this is just as better than empirical evidence. What's the promise for the believers? No matter what the problem is, no matter how long it is, no matter how complicated it is, why is it that I tell myself that I can overcome? This too will pass. I can make... How do I tell myself that? This is a promise repeated many times in the Quran. I mentioned one of the verses, but it's many verses in the Quran. God says, in this particular verse, he says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُكَلِّفُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. God has, we're already intellectually convinced about the Quran. This is the word of God. God doesn't place a burden on any soul greater than its ability. Why are you capable? Because God told me. No matter what my situation is, I didn't cause this. The outside situation seems impossible. No matter what it is, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُكَلِّفُ. God promised, I don't place any burden on a soul greater than they can bear. This won't break me. This won't break me. I'm capable. I can do this. Please send a salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So that was one trait. That's one part of the mindset and the heart of the believer. There's another one. It's trait number two. Trait number two is in relationship to the Quran. What is the effect of the Quran on the heart of a true believer? That's what we want to find out. What is the effect of the Quran on the heart of a true believer? So this one, it says this. وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ. All of this is from the beginning of the 8th surah. وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا. When his signs are recited unto them, they increase them in faith. The true believer is like this. Whenever the Quran is recited for them, somebody else is reading Quran and telling them about the ayat of the Quran, the promises of God, or no, they're reading it. Tuliyat alayhim ayatu. Sometimes I'm hearing it directly, I'm reading it, I'm looking at the words of God, somebody else is telling me. When this happens for the true believer, it increases them in faith. What we learn from this verse? We learn from this verse that faith, iman, is something that can increase or it can decrease. Right? Over here it says, إِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ الْآيَاتُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا. When the ayat are recited for them, when the verse are recited, it increases them in faith. They emerge stronger. But it's a possibility, brothers and sisters, that someone can start with strong faith. If we're not careful, this gift of iman that Allah has granted some of us, it can be either weakened or lost altogether. Someone can start out with very strong faith and then later lose that altogether. The true believer, the faith is increased by the Quran. So why is it that sometimes people lose faith? This is very important. Sometimes, remember the things that I mentioned yesterday. One of them is, was my reason for accepting Islam that strong intellectual basis? Was I intellectually convinced that Islam is the truth? Or was I just going along with the crowd? Everybody else was a Muslim. It seemed like it makes sense, but the doubts were still there. I never went and pushed myself. Okay, there are some doubts. I don't know. Why is this? Is this part of the Quran? Is it not? Is the Quran a miracle? I didn't trouble myself to get rid of the doubts. The doubts remained, and the doubts festered. Instead of me starting off with the idea that rock solid Islam is definitely the truth, I'm intellectually convinced. I didn't do that. The doubts sometimes fester. We don't want, as soon as somebody, one of our children, some person comes over and they say, I have a question about this part of Islam. Welcome, sit down, let's discuss, let's figure it out. We don't want to just keep the doubts in. Islam is a religion, we're not afraid of questions. Bismillah, let's get them clarified, let's get them removed. Sometimes those doubts, the intellectual foundation was weak. Sometimes it's not that. Sometimes it's sins. If a believer commits sin and doesn't make tawbah, delays making tawbah, so a believer goes over and they start to commit sins, what I'm doing now is I'm acting against that belief. I believe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent this Quran. I believe the Prophet is the messenger of Allah. The Prophet gives me an instruction, an order. Initially, when I first do that, initially a person will feel guilty. The hands might shake. I committed a terrible sin. If I make tawbah, alhamdulillah, I can come back. But let's say I don't make tawbah. I get militant about my lifestyle. I tell other people, don't correct me. These sins eat away at that faith. We started off with true faith, but then continual sinning without going back to God, without repenting, it can eat away at the faith all the way till it takes it from the end. And then becomes the person, كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ. If you remember what Lady Zainab said when they were going over in the courtyard, كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ. She's quoting a verse of Quran. What was the result? Where did that start? So one of them is sin. Number two, sometimes, remember how we've learned in our ahadith, you've heard for this from Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
The prophet told a group of believers who were coming back from the battle, coming back from jihad. He said, you've done the minor jihad, and the greater jihad is still left. The minor jihad, the physical act of war, that's the minor jihad. The greater jihad is still left. Jihad, what jihad is that? Jihad with the nafs, going against the nafs. What happens is, there's some, a certain extent of jihad with the nafs. You and I, we have to take this as being wajib. There's certain traits, akhlaqi traits, that somebody can have. If they don't work on themselves, if they don't correct these traits, they leave these traits. This is different than the sin. I have a trait in my heart. I haven't fixed this trait. A sifa, if it's allowed to fester, what can it do to me? I'll give you one. I'll give you two. Some of these have been mentioned. Then after that, we'll go over to the role of the Quran. One of them is jealousy. Being jealous. Sometimes it happens. People have, that's a trait now. A trait of, I'm envious of others. I see you have a blessing. I want Allah to take that blessing away. I'm not happy. It doesn't make me excited when I hear my brother, my sister is doing well. Allah has blessed them in this way. Jealousy is there. And the hadith tell us that the person who is hasid, who has jealousy, has envy, the real problem they have is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They think they have a problem with the other person, that I don't like to see that this brother or this sister, I don't like to see them have that blessing. The reality is, who gave them the blessing? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So where's my real problem? I have a problem with how Allah distributes his blessings. What happens if jealousy is allowed to fester in the heart? This also is one of those dangers. There's another one that I want to mention that's mentioned in the ahadith. Anger. Rage. And we're not saying that it's not a good trait for us to be able to get angry. We need to. That ability to get angry when something wrong happens, that's proper. That's a need. That's good. If we can't get angry, that's something wrong. We're not saying that. There's sometimes when my anger is out of control of the sharia, out of control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not directed by the intellect, that anger, that ghadab, it's mentioned in the hadith what it does to faith. Al-ghadabu yufsidul iman. That rage that people feel. Yufsidul iman, it corrupts iman, right? It ruins faith. Kama yufsidul khal al-asal. The same way that vinegar ruins honey, rage can. So what happens? There's a certain amount of self-building that you and I have to take as being wajib, as being necessary. Something that we can't just, oh, I know I'm an angry person. Well, did I work on it? Allah showed me that was a problem that I have within myself. But working on that problem, getting rid of that problem, that was then my responsibility. That amount of self-building, we definitely want to make sure we do. Now something else though. What's the role of the Quran? The Quran, brothers and sisters, can help cure the hearts. We said, Zadathum imana, when the verses are recited for them, or they recite the verses, it can help cure those diseases of the soul. I want to read you a quote from Marhum Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Qadhi Tabatabai. So for those of you who know, you've heard this name before, remember this is the spiritual teacher of Allama Tabatabai. We all know who Allama Tabatabai is, how high his spiritual station was. He's going over, he gives this, he's telling his student, Allama Tabatabai, he says, the Irfani instruction of recitation of the Holy Quran, he says, in it is a cure for every sickness. In recitation of the Quran, it's a cure for every sickness, a remedy for every illness, the panacea of all hatred, theoretically, practically, spiritually. You know where he gets this from? You know the verse of Quran? The verse of Quran is Surah 10, verse number 57. Allah says, Ya ayyuha nas, O people, قَدْ جَاءَكُمْ مَوْعِذَةٌ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ. Admonition has come to you from your Lord. وَالشِّفَاءٌ لِمَا فِي الصُّدُورِ. And a cure for that thing which is in the breast, in the hearts. So the Quran can cure us. How do we get the Quran to cure us? That's the important part for us. What are we supposed to be doing? One of the things, brothers and sisters, is to make sure that we're reciting Quran daily, even if it's a little bit of Quran. Reciting the Quran, actually daily. Now, there's sometimes you and I have heard other things, meaning, and I want to make sure we're clear on these things. Sometimes we've heard other things, as in, those people who recite Quran and don't think about the Quran and don't ponder over the Quran, that recitation, what value is there in that recitation? Brothers and sisters, there's actually three distinct instructions that the Ahlul Bayt have given us with the Quran. All of these levels of interaction with the Quran are beneficial. Yes, we're going to talk about the higher levels of benefiting from the Quran, but all of these are direct instructions. One part of it is rest daily, recitation of the Quran. This one is Surah 73, verse number 30. God says, فَقْرَأُوا مَا تَيَسَّرَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ. God says, recite the amount for you that's easy from the Quran. The amount that's easy. Maybe for me that's two or three ayat per day. Maybe it's a page, maybe it's half a page. For some people their capacity is for more. But the idea of each one of us as believers, those preparing for the Imam of the time, daily reciting these ayat of Quran, what we learn from our senior ulama is this. It's like water for the soul. The Quran is like water for the soul. The same way that you and I can't say, last week I had water. Alhamdulillah, 2 months ago I had water. No, daily I need water. What is my day? The water for my soul? That recitation of the Quran. And by the way, for those people who are concerned about being those soldiers of the Imam, this has been tested and tried, by the way. Once the leader was speaking, and he said, I tested people. He said there were some individuals who used to always keep a small copy of the Quran with them. Whenever they would get a chance, these individuals would open and just read a little bit of the ayat of the Quran. He said, when I tested these people, I saw they had greater determination. Times get difficult when we're struggling for the return of the Imam. Allah presents different tests, different challenges. And he says those people who would do this, he said these individuals had more insight. Some people are Islamic activists. Concerned about the cause, they'll attend rallies, they'll make stances, right? You and I, we need something though. We need insight. We need that determination. We need insight. Where do we get it from? He said, I found it. I tested those people who had that relationship with the Quran, of reading the Quran, even if it was a little bit. These individuals, he says, they had more insight, determination, more understanding, and were more attached. This is one of those secrets of being part of that global resistance to liberate mankind. So one of our instructions was actually the instruction of simply reciting Quran, even if it's a little bit. We don't want to believe, and Imam Khomeini warns his son about this, that no, what difference is it? I'm just reading it. I'm not getting much out of it. No, recitation of Quran, verse of Quran is important. Number two, learning the meanings of Quran, actually learning the Quran. This one is a hadith. This is from the first Imam Ali alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. He says, وَتَعَلَّمُ الْقُرْآنِ. Learn the Quran. فَإِنَّهُ أَحْسَنُ الْحَدِيثِ. It's the best of speech. Right? وَتَفَقَّهُ فِي. Well, let me stop right there. So the hadith continues. One of our instructions is actually to spend our time actually learning the Quran. I'll give you an example. Brothers and sisters, how many of us, when we go over the Quran, we have identified for ourselves, what are God's promises in the Quran for the believers? Now we know the believer has to have three traits. God has mentioned in the Quran many beautiful promises for the believers. If I want to do ta'allam of the Quran, have I taken it upon myself? This is now learning. I'm actually learning now. The promises of God for the believers. It's a way of learning. So one part of it is that I'm actually learning the Quran. Then there's a third instruction. The third instruction, brothers and sisters, is how we grow our faith. So reading it is one. Ta'allum is the other, learning it. There's another one of how we actually grow our faith and get that deep faith. When we witness the miracle of the Quran in our own practical lives. Brothers and sisters, that secret is when you and I ponder over the verses. In addition to reading, in addition to learning Quran, what else do we have to do? One part is for you and I individually. This is different from looking at the tafsir. What is the message you and I get from the verses of Quran themselves? One secret, if you're thinking to act on the Qur'an, you're going to get more from it. If you're looking for hidayah from the Qur'an, I'm going to act on this. Oh Allah, give me, I'm reading, but I'm looking. If you want to experience that miracle, this is going to be when we interact with the Qur'an. So let me read you the verse first. This is one of the verses that talks about it. Surah 37, verse number 29. It says, Kitabun anzalnahu ilayk. It's a book which we revealed to you. Why did we reveal it to you? He says, Mubarak. This is a blessed book. Why did we reveal it to you? Liyadabbaru ayateh. In order that they, the mu'mineen, us, you and I, they, not the Prophet, in order that they ponder it. We're supposed to be pondering over those verses. We revealed the book to you. It's a blessed book. Why did we reveal it? For the believers, the mu'mineen, you and I. Of course the Prophet always ponders it. We're pondering the Qur'an. What happens is instructions now from our ulama. They say, read the Qur'an khatam-wise. You want to get more benefit from the Qur'an, read the Qur'an khatam-wise. What happens is sometimes, and this, again, I'm not knocking this. Sometimes somebody might have their favorite verses. They read Surah Yasin every day. Alhamdulillah, that's blessed. That's good. That's wonderful. I read it every day. I get a benefit from that. But now we're talking about maximizing. Right? You and I, how many opportunities, how many Ramadans do we have left before the Imam returns? We want to be the elite from the Imam's army. How do we get there? Reading the Quran khatam-wise. So we start from the beginning, we're reading it towards the end. Interacting with the Quran. Let's look at this hadith from Imam Ali. He says, so look at the words of the Imam. He says, مَا جَالَسَ أَحَدٌ هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ. He says, nobody sits with this Quran, does مُجَالَسَ with the Quran. He says, إِلَّا قَامَ بِزِيَادَةٍ أَوْ نُقْصَانٍ. This person, when they get up, they'll get up either بِزِيَادَة, they've increased in something, or نُقْصَانٍ, or they'll have a reduction in something. He says, زِيَادَةً فِي الْهُدَى. The guidance, they'll have more guidance. He says, or al nuqsanin fi ama. They'll have that reduction in their blindness. So the believer, we're living now with the Quran. There's some people they highlight when they're reading the Quran. They're literally interacting. They read the stories, they're looking at the stories, looking for inspiration, and this way getting much more out of the Quran. So, brothers and sisters, and I'm just a little bit, do we have, because there's some other things that I want to say. What time do we want to stop for the prayer? Because there's some other things that I want to say. We have 5 minutes? Okay. So for this other thing that I want to mention, I'm not going to be able to complete it today. I'm just going to mention a little bit more. So the third trait after the interaction with Quran, right, and having the Quran increase us in our faith, and after that fear of Allah, which is based on ma'rifah, what's the third trait of a true believer? This is what Allah says in the Quran. This is again Surah number 8, verse number 2. وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهَمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. Only on their Lord do they rely. وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهَمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. The true believers, they only have reliance on God. This one's also important for us. As believers, you and I, we go through life, and our instructions from Ahlul Bayt are that we interact with people and we use people as a means of God's grace. Right? I want a job. I want to make some money. I go to the workplace. I get hired. I don't believe my provider is the factory or the office. My provider is God. That person is a means of God getting me something. The person's not, we don't want to rely on anyone but God. I'm going through the motions because that's my instructions. I'm interacting with others, but the reliance is only on Him. I'm not supposed to let my heart shake. I'm not supposed to let anybody else get in there. And I start thinking, there's actually somebody else besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who can hurt me or harm me or benefit me. That being afraid of somebody else, actually being nervous around somebody else, that's a problem. We have to get rid of that. Sometimes people can even use their anger to help them in this way. How? What happens is that you and I, one of the things we Shia have, that we've learned from the Ahlul Bayt, is the idea of not allowing ourselves to ever be humiliated. Right? One of the things that we've learned we learn from Imam Hussein, we say, hayhat minna dhilla. You do anything to me. You take away my wealth, you kill me, you sacrifice, whatever you do. But the idea of me groveling beneath your feet, sniveling, begging you for mercy, hayhat minna dhilla. So now, a believer who takes that lesson from Imam Hussein, how can I grovel for another human being? I won't allow you to make me scared of you. God has everything. I know intellectually, Allah has the world in His control. Why should I allow myself, no matter how powerful the enemy, to grovel beneath this person's feet? Only if this person does something, then no, who are you? Everything is God. If we do this, this keeps us from having those panic attacks and those times when we embarrass ourselves. Sometimes people, they don't have that true tawakkul, which we'll talk about later. They end up embarrassing themselves. They do strange things. They have panic attacks. I remember hearing a story once. They said once there was this guy who really wanted to get married. He wasn't a Muslim. He really wanted to get married. He sat down on an airplane, and he sat down to a young lady, and he realized, this young lady is definitely the one I want to get married to, he said. So he starts talking to the young lady. Once he starts talking to the young lady, the more he talks to her, the more he's convinced, absolutely, she is the one. So finally, after he does his conversations, he says, now I need to pop the question, I need to ask her. He said, so what kind of a man are you looking to get married to? What kind of men do you like? See if I have the qualities. She said, well, you see, I like Jewish men because of how brilliant they are. I like American Indian men because of their complexion. And I like good old boys from the South because of their Southern drawl. She said, what's your name? He said, my name is Geronimo Bernstein, but my friends call me Bubba. So we don't want to humiliate ourselves. The things are in Allah's hands. We don't have to go over putting ourselves in a difficult situation to get those things that Allah has already promised us. Let's end with salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.